maximizing the moment, the opportunities that God gives us, that we want to make sure that we're taking advantage of those and using them for His kingdom. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the four models of stewardship, too good, too bad. We have little, and we do little with that little. Or we have much, and we do little with the much for God. Or we have little, and we do much, or much, and do much. And talk about how God works within us. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that, that's a really, really insightful point that you can go back on our website and listen to. Not trying to say my message was that great, but the scriptures that tie with that are really helpful for us to see, what am I going to do with what God's given me? And that's where we're going with. This week, as we continue in the God's Investment in Me series, we're looking at the idea of our skills, talents, and gifts. The key question that we've had for this whole series is, am I a good or a bad investment for God? God has given us things as we came into this world. He gave us some things. And as we leave this world, there are some things that we will have to look back and say, what did I do with those things God gave me? Because I can't take it with me. So what am I going to do with those things? Our memory verse for this particular sermon series is Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's say that together, and I think we've been working on that enough that probably you have that, but let's work on it together, okay? Here we go. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's define that real quick. Does that mean that what you drove here this morning is God's? Yes. Does that mean you are God's? Yes. Does that mean the person that doesn't even believe in God is God's? Yes. And He loves each individual, each soul, each person is precious to Him. And it's because we don't come into the world with things and we don't leave the world with things. What are we going to do with the time we have now? What are we going to do with the opportunities we have? What are we going to do with our skills, talents, and gifts? We're looking at Matthew 25. It's a passage we touched on in that sermon 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read it, and we're going to look at it a little different angle today. It's Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. Jesus is telling this parable, and he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He gave the first 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put the money to work The man who received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, I pray that as we read it, you would inspire it once more. I thank you that you inspired Jesus by your Holy Spirit to speak it. You inspired Matthew to remember it and record it for us. And I believe that you have recorded it for us for today. And so I ask that you would inspire it in our hearts once more. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. I wanted to find a word for you as we get started. The word is talent. Now, when we look at this particular scripture passage, a talent is not talking about my ability to sing or lack of thereof. A talent is a measurement of money, a weight of money. Okay, so as we look at this, it was a weight. Now, if we had $10,000 and we had it tied up in equity in a property, you would have that as a part of your net worth, right? But you wouldn't have access to it if there was an investment opportunity that came forward. It wasn't liquid assets. And so what the talent is, it is a weight of silver that's liquid. And so you can buy whatever you need to. You can invest in whatever you need to in order to get the money back. And that's what he entrusted. That's what this master entrusted with his servants. Now, to give you an idea of what we're talking about, this master entrusted 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 to the third. 2 talents of silver in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 16, we find that 2 talents of silver were enough to buy a hill country, big enough for the capital city of Samaria. So we're talking about large areas of land, okay? And this was the capital city, so it was a large area, so we're talking major money. Okay, so when he's saying, here's 5 talents of silver, we're saying, there's big bucks here. And when he made 5 more, he had a major return on his investment. So I want you to understand that's what we're talking about. Now, there's another version of talent that we're talking about, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later when we get to that portion in the sermon. But when we look at the scripture, that's what we're talking about with talent. Now, as we look through the passage, Jesus was telling this story, and he's telling this in the context of 3 stories through Matthew 25. The first story is the story of the 10 virgins. There were 5 faithful ones that were ready, 5 that weren't ready. Then there's this story where there were 2 servants that were ready and 1 that was not. And the story after that is of not about readiness, but about activity and doing what we're called to. And that's where Jesus is talking about as much as you've done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me. So I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I did all these different things. I was in prison and you visited me. And he said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Or if you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. So you didn't participate in the opportunities that you had. And in all 3 of these stories, there is a point of divine accountability where the individuals stand before God. The virgins, some of them got to go into the wedding, some of them didn't. In this particular story, 2 of the men were commended and said, or 2 of the servants were commended and said, you did a great job. Come, enjoy your master's happiness. The one was thrown out, where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the 3rd story, they were divided up. Those that did and were commendable and did what God called them to do with what they had, they were brought to eternal life. And those that did not were sent to eternal destruction. Okay? So in all 3 of these stories, there is a divine point of accountability and there is eternity at stake. And I want you to get that as we talk about this. Jesus is telling this story as we look at this, Jesus is saying all of us have different abilities, different opportunities. What are we going to do with that when we are given that? Verses 14 and 15, we find that Jesus, let me just say this. Jesus is the only one that had all the gifts, okay? He was led by the Spirit, and you say, well, he was God, right? And the answer to that is yes. Jesus was and is God. But he emptied himself of his Godhead. When he was, we look at in Philippians chapter 2, it said he took the form of a servant and he emptied himself. And so when he did the ministry that he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't see those a lot of those miracles before he was baptized, before he went out and had 40 days of fasting, and when the Spirit came upon him. We don't see all that stuff ahead of time. It was after that point that he was led by the Spirit when he was doing all these miracles, and the blind were able to see, and the lame were able to walk, and the dead were raised to life. That's what happens after he was led by the Spirit. And I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. The same Spirit that led Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Also, we have access to. And Jesus said, greater works will you do than I have done. So we have, folks, we have the opportunity, if we are living by the Spirit, to have gifts of healing and have people healed divinely. We have the ability to pray for someone who is dead, if this is God's will, dead, and raise them to life. And I've read accounts in the Church of God where that's happened. Not in the last 5-10 years. But I've read accounts in the Church of God's history of how this happened, because people have responded to God and lived by the Spirit and done what God called them to do. They lived by faith. Jesus was the only one that lived and had all the gifts. But each of us do have gifts. All of us are gifted. And God expects us to use well the gifts that he has given us. We look at verse 16 and find the first servant that was entrusted 5. It says that he went at once to go invest in it. He was a go-getter. He was the entrepreneur. He went out and he jumped right in. And in the time that the master was gone, he was able to produce 5 more. So now he has 10 talents. The second servant didn't say he went out at once, but he did go out. And he invested. And he looked. And it said that the master gave this to them according to their ability, right? According to what they could do. God knows what each of us can do. And he has gifted us, each of us, according to what we can do and how we will use those gifts. As we are faithful with the gifts he has given us, he will give us more opportunities. If we are faithless, what we have will be removed from us. We need to be careful. The third person didn't go to work. He went, he dug a hole in the ground, put this valuable commodity in the ground, covered it up. Thankfully, nobody was watching him. They didn't steal it. But what did he do? Because the master was gone for a long time. Long enough for 5 talents of money. Remember, 2 talents bought the whole country for a city? 5 talents, enough for that to multiply to 2 times. So it was 10. What was he doing during that time? Was he eating? He survived. Did he have a bed? We would assume. The master was wealthy. Did he have clothes that probably needed repaired or replaced? If his blanket wore out, who bought that? See, the master was paying for all these things for him, and what was he doing? Nothing. Now, to be fair, it's possible that this man looked and said, man, that guy with 5 talents, he is one go-getter. I'm not like him. I can't do that. And sometimes when we compare ourselves with others, we feel like I just don't have that much to offer. I can't do that. Or maybe their gifts, maybe it's not they have more gifts, but maybe they have better gifts than I do. It's also possible he said, man, I've got this talent. That's a lot of money. I don't want to screw this up. What happens if I take the money and I lose it? What happens if it's gone? Then what am I going to say? I mean, after all, I know this master of mine, he makes money like he turns a coin. I mean, it's easy for him. And what if I lose it all? And so he chose not to risk. And I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to say here is, I want you to try. Don't let failure, don't let fear keep you from acting on what God is calling you to do. This weekend, the youth are gone for Youth Impact. Their theme for Frozen Oasis is be bold. And they've talked about being bold and doing unique things and standing out and being ready to be strong. Sometimes we allow fear to dictate what we're going to do. Perfect love casts out fear. If we love God, if we honor Him, if we are committed to Him, we're going to love Him more and allow that love for Him to control us more than the fears that we have in our life. He didn't even try. There was a day when the master returned and he said, "Let's settle accounts. Let's see what's going on." And folks, there will come a day for each of us where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he would say, "How'd you do?" And that third story that I alluded to, we're not saved because we go do these things. We're not saved because we visit the sick. We're not saved because we go visit somebody in prison or we give somebody a cup of water. We're saved because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we prove that relationship with Jesus Christ by what we do. And so Jesus says, when people say, "Lord, Lord," he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never had that connection with you because you never lived it out in your life." We are not saved by what we do, but we prove the relationship we have with God by what we do. "You will know my disciples by their love for one another, by their fruit, the fruit of their lives." So this day of accounting came. And two were commended. One was sent away, weeping to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, I hope that once we reach there, we don't look back and say, "Oh, what if I had?" Or we discover that someone is not in eternity because I didn't say that word that one time when I was prompted because I was too afraid. There'll be a day when everything is laid bare. Our thoughts, our intentions. I'm so glad God knows our intentions. I am. Because sometimes we really screw up when we mean well. Okay, get an amen on that? Okay. And that's, I think, one of the points here with this third servant. If he had tried and done his best, God would have said, "You know what? I saw your intention. I saw what you were trying to do, and I can affirm that. You weren't letting fear cripple you from moving forward." How can we expect God to use us if we're not using the things He's already given us? Now, when the third servant was thrown out, he was described as that worthless slave. Worthless. Worth nothing. As I read that this week, there was another verse that popped in my head. And that was where Jesus was talking and saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." What good is salt that doesn't flavor? What good is it? Jesus said it's not good for anything except for dust. You can't use it. It won't preserve. It won't do anything. So just throw it out. And trampled underfoot by men. People just throw it out in the road. And that's really what happened to this worthless slave, wasn't it? He wasn't good for anything because he wouldn't try. He didn't make any attempts. And he said, "Depart from me. Leave. Out there where it is hurting and wounded and pain because you didn't work for the kingdom of God." Now, I know I've gone through quite a bit talking and describing what happened in this passage. Now we're actually getting to the outline that's in your bulletin. So the first blank that's there is this. God expects us to use well the abilities He has given us. God expects us to use well the abilities He's given us. Use them for Him. And there are three different ways that God enables us to serve Him. The first one is with our skills. With our skills. Now, a skill is an ability that God gives us the time and energy to develop. So it's not something you were born with. It's something that you were born and were able to manage and develop and be able to do more with it. That's a skill. Some biblical examples of this were a guy by the name of Bezalel. Folks, I know there are lots of biblical names. Don't name your kids Bezalel, please. But he was a pretty cool guy, okay? Bezalel, he was gifted, and actually we could look at this and actually call it a spiritual gift, and I'll talk about that distinction a little bit. But he was gifted by God with the ability to do all kinds of engraving with metal, with gold and silver and bronze. He was able to do some really cool things. And God said, I have given him this ability so that he can make my tabernacle. And he called Moses and said, I want you to turn all this metal over to him, and he's going to make this tabernacle. The one place where God's spirit, God's self, came down on the earth before Jesus came to live and reside with his people. And he stayed in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And he said, it's got to be a special place, a unique place, set apart. And so I want this guy to do these things. And he prescribed what he was supposed to do. And Bezalel had that gift, that skill, to be able to develop and do more with that. And he had the skill to be able to train others to be able to do that. And you say, well, I can't work with metal. Join the club. There was somebody else, though. New Testament. A lady by the name of Tabitha. She couldn't work with metal either. She worked with cloth. And what she would do is she would take this skill that I still don't have and learn to make outfits with the cloth that she had. Now, in that day, we didn't have Social Security. There weren't retirement pensions. If a woman was going to survive, she had her husband provide for her, or after he was gone and she was a widow, her eldest son was responsible to do that. Sometimes these widows didn't have children, or sometimes their sons were killed in war, or sometimes their sons were off a long way away and couldn't be there with them. And so one of the things that Tabitha did for these widows is she would sew clothes for them. She would use the ability that God had given her, this skill, and she would sew clothes. And she had done that for quite a while, and then she died. And the people called Peter, the Apostle Peter, to come. And I don't know if he was coming to preside over the funeral or whatever, but he came and he was there. And all these widows were showing them, these are the clothes she made for me. This is how God showed me love. This is how God provided for me. And they were weeping because they knew this was God's avenue of blessing for them. And they didn't know what they were going to do. So God provided a different way. Through Peter, he raised her back to life. And she was able to continue that ministry. She used the skill for God's glory. Now, how many of you have thought about sewing as something that God can use? Not most of us. Some of us, but not most of us. We think, well, that's just something I do on the side, or that's something I just do for fun. But God has given you that ability to develop that. Every work for Jesus doesn't have to be, oh, all right. Yes, Lord, I'll do it because you told me. He has given us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us talents. He's given us skills that we can work with and honor him that we enjoy. The second thing we talk about, oh, sorry, before I get there. We have in our congregation a guy by the name of Gary. Gary loves to engrave metal with laser. Now, Bezalel didn't have a laser engraver, but Gary enjoys doing that. And he came and was a part of our small group and was there for a little while, and then he came and presented me a gift, this cup that had the church logo on it, and he gave it to me and said, this is for you. And I was like, that is just cool. And not only is it cool, but it keeps my drink cool for a long time. And so I really enjoyed it. And I started thinking about it. I said, you know, That would be a really cool gift for us to give to our guests. And I asked him, I said, you know, what would it cost us if we would do this and if we could work with this? And what he did was he said, well, I've got some of these resources, I can do this. And he used the gift that God had given him, the passion that he has, that he enjoys. And he gifted us several cups that he engraved with the church logo for us to give away to our guests. So when Joe said to take the card and take it to the Welcome Center, that's, hint, that's the gift you get when you take it over there, okay? But Gary was using his ability, his skill. He wasn't born with that, but it was developed, and he enjoys it, and he's using it for the kingdom of God. Now, number two, talents. A talent, not the time that was in the Bible. This is the time that we talk about in our culture. A talent is a natural ability that God gives us in a special area. And I would say this is not something that is, it can't be developed over time, but it's not the skill. It's something that is naturally a part of us. You know, two-year-olds that walk along and they sing a song and you know they can carry a tune at two. You also know two-year-olds that can't carry a tune, which are most of them. Okay, so, and I have been astounded at different points when I've seen little kids do things like that or puzzles, and they look at it and they can put together a puzzle in 15 seconds because they just see how it all works. Folks, when it comes to engines, you don't want to talk to me, I promise. There are other people with those gifts, okay? But this is, it was just a natural way to see things and put it together. This talent is something that is God-given as well. An example of that in the Bible is David with his music. When David was watching over the sheep, he had his harp. And he composed many psalms that we have, both before he was king and after he was king. He used this, I believe, this talent that God had given him to honor God. And we have been received the blessing, the result of that. Now, music, I believe, can also be a spiritual gift that God has given. Here's the difference. Somebody with a talent of music can play and play really well. And you can listen, and technically they've got it all right, and it's really good, and we appreciate that. And our instrumentalists, I appreciate our worship team. It's awesome, okay? There's also the people with the spiritual gift of music, and they may not be all technically right. They may hit some wrong notes. They may not be able to carry the tune quite as clearly, but when they lead that way and God works with them, all that stuff is missed. Because you know you're in the presence of God. And when you're there, you're not paying attention to that stuff because God is there with you. And so there are people with the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching, or people with the skill of teaching. Okay? Those are differences. They're both along there, but there are differences. Marvin Forbes was a Church of God pastor. And he met and befriended a young art professor. He talked with him, built a relationship with him, led him to the Lord, and began to write. And this young art professor began to write, draw cartoons for the Saturday Evening Post. He began doing something, and he eventually created his own cartoon strip called Peanuts, Charlie Brown. I've been a fan of Charlie Brown for a number of years, but I think my favorite Charlie Brown special is the one for Halloween. Let me tell you what happens with that one. All the kids are going from house to house, and Charlie Brown had a little trouble with his ghost outfit. He has holes all over it because he was trying to cut eye holes in the sheet, and they didn't fit right, so he cut more eye holes in, and it's hideous. And so they all go house to house, and as they leave the house, Lucy says, well, I got this, and Linus says, I got this, and you know what Charlie Brown got? I got a rock. And you go to the next house, and I got this, and I got this, and I got a rock. And Charles Schulz understood that there are some people that just have this garbage collection life, that stuff just happens. And he wanted to validate that person as important. And he used his talent of drawing that God had given him from birth to impact lives and let them know there's hope. You see, all of our gifts and skills and talents don't have to be used in this building to be used in the kingdom of God. They do have to be used. But if you have a gifting with sports, you're probably not going to do that in the sanctuary. But you could be a coach and love kids and encourage them and help them to maximize their potential and help them to realize when they missed a goal, they can keep trying. And you can lift them up. And you can let them see Jesus Christ in you as you relate to them. And that is work for the kingdom of God. The example that I have in our church for this. Everybody has different talents, different abilities. One of the talents that I see in Joe Walder is his ability to build relationships. Now, for some people, when you go talk to them and you kind of interact with them, they're just fun to talk to. And you just talk to them and you're interacting with them. And we've been talking for 45 minutes. Holy cow. And you move away because you just enjoy being with them, right? And there are people like me. When you get one-on-one, you're talking and you're like, okay, what do I say next? Okay, see you later. Joe has this gifting with relationships. And he's decided to use that for the kingdom of God. And so he's looked at different individuals, young men, that he wants to mentor and lift up and love and help to disciple and help grow them. That's his talent. He's people smart. And he uses that for the kingdom. And folks, that's so important. So important. The third way that we can use and serve God is with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit for use in the body. There is a spiritual gift given to every believer. Now, I talked about how skills are developed over time. You're not born with it, but it's something you can develop over time. A talent is something that you are born with, and you can continue to develop, but it's just this natural thing that God gave you from the beginning that you're just able to do early. A spiritual gift is something that is given to you at the point that you are reborn or spiritually born. When you become a Christian, when you say, Jesus, I have lived my life for myself. I need to come to you. Please forgive me for all those sins that I've messed up with. I want to follow you. I want to make you my Lord, my master, my leader. When we do that, we become a believer. We become a Christian. And when we do that, He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts or gift or gifts for us to begin using in the kingdom of God. Every believer has it. Its word, the Greek word for spiritual gifts is charismata. Charis is the word for grace, the Greek word for grace. How God gives us what we don't deserve. So spiritual gifts are grace gifts. He gives them to us, not that we've earned or deserved them, but as we are brought into His family, as we are adopted in as children of God, He says, here's something extra. And He gives those for us to use in His kingdom. If you want to know more about spiritual gifts, I'm going to talk about some biblical examples here. But if you want to know more about spiritual gifts, we're going to have a spiritual gifts class. Joe mentioned it earlier. It's going to start next Sunday night, 6 p.m. in here. And we're going to work together and we'll go for the next 4 weeks on Sunday night, 6 p.m. And you will learn and grow. We'll do a spiritual gifts inventory. We'll do some things so that hopefully by the end of that 4 weeks, you will know not only what a spiritual gift is, what yours are, and a way you can serve it and use it. Okay? And that's our goal. But that'll be starting next Sunday night. Now, biblical examples. The first one is Barnabas. The guy's actual name is Joseph, but nobody ever knows him by Joseph. Everybody knew him by Barnabas because he was encouraging. And that's what the apostles named him, son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he was known as encouraging. And you have been blessed by Barnabas's life because Barnabas would see those that were downtrodden, those that were pushed aside by others and said, hey, God has a plan for you. He did that with the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul. He was converted. He began talking about Jesus. All the disciples were scared of him. Barnabas went and got him and brought him to the apostles. And they said, that's nice. Bye. And Barnabas went on to Antioch and began working there and was moved by the Spirit of God to go and get Saul, who later became Paul, and bring him. And they worked together. And the first missionary team was born. And because Paul wrote 13 of the letters in the New Testament, we have a lot to be thankful for. Barnabas also related with somebody in his family. His name was John Mark. And John Mark was the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he went with them on that first missionary journey, but somewhere along the way, he gave up, whether it was with persecution, whether he got homesick, but he left. And when they were getting ready to take his second missionary journey, Mark wanted to go again, and Paul said, uh-uh. Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. You ain't coming with me. And Barnabas said, now, Paul, remember, you needed a chance too. And Paul said, ain't going to happen. And Barnabas said, yeah, we need to. And Paul said, uh-uh. And Barnabas said, uh-huh. And Paul said, uh-uh. And what Acts 15 says is there was such a sharp disagreement that they split apart. That word for sharp is the word for scythe. It split them apart because Barnabas said, I believe in Mark that much. And so because he believed in Mark, and actually Paul later in his life said, send Mark to me. He's useful. I can see some things that we can do. I'm thankful for him. Because of Barnabas, we have over half of the New Testament. Because he was an encourager. Now you look and say, well, that's something I can do. I can lift people up. I have an ability. I have a gift to be able to make people smile. Wow. Seriously, wow. When people are hurting and you can make them smile, that is a gift. That's what Barnabas did. There's also Philip. Philip had the spiritual gift of evangelism. And he was one of the 12 disciples. We don't hear a lot about him through the Gospels, but he was there. And he was given the gift of evangelism. He went to Samaria. Samaria was known as the unclean place. We don't want to go there. But he went there, and he cast out a lot of evil spirits as he was presenting the Gospel to different people. We also know about him because he was going along the road, and there was the Ethiopian eunuch that had just come, and he was, it was like he was a proselyte. He was like a Jewish convert, but he was a eunuch. And if you know what that means he couldn't interact in the temple, even the court of the Gentiles, because he was not just a Gentile, but he was outside. He was messed up. So he can't go there. But he was still wanting to learn about God. And he'd gone there from Ethiopia all the way up to Jerusalem. And he'd gotten the scroll of Isaiah, that's known as the mini Bible, and he's reading it. And he's getting to this part about the suffering servant, and he doesn't understand. He says, who is this talking about? And Philip said, do you understand? No. Can somebody explain it to me? He said, I can explain it. I can tell you about Jesus. And he began to explain it, and the Ethiopian eunuch got excited. And he celebrated and said, what would keep me from being baptized now? I wasn't accepted in Judaism because of the way I am. But you're saying I can be accepted? Is there anything stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, no, let's do it right now. And they off by the side of the road, and he baptized him. And Philip left and never saw him again. But I tell you what we knew, or what I have inferred, I think it's pretty common. When missionaries began to go out broader, different places, the diaspora, and they began to go different places, they came to Ethiopia. And you know what they found in Ethiopia? A strong church. They'd been going to evangelize and telling all these people about Jesus, and they got to Ethiopia and they already knew about Jesus. How did that happen? Well, we're told a story in Acts chapter 8 about how Philip talked to an Ethiopian eunuch, and he was in the court of Candace and he went back, and I would assume, I can't imagine any other way, but he went and he began talking about Jesus and how he was accepted, and there became a strong church in Ethiopia before people even got there. Because somebody was using their spiritual gift. Can you teach? Can you encourage? What are your gifts? Now, in our passage, we talked about the three servants, the five talents, two talents, and one talent. And the one talent guy may have said, I'm not like that five talent guy. I can't do it. Folks, God has five talent people in the kingdom. He does. But a lot of times when there are five talent people, you know who ends up getting the credit? That five talent person. Because they have natural ability, they have the charisma, they have, and people are drawn to them. And so when those people leave, other people leave too. Because they were drawn to the individual, not Christ in the individual. Not saying that Christ wasn't there, but they're looking on the surface. I think a lot of times God uses the one talent and two talent people a whole lot more because he gets more credit. He uses the childish things of the world, the wisdom of the world to become folly. The people that are so great and so wonderful, he takes somebody else that doesn't have all that wonder and does wonderful things with them. That's why the Pharisees were so astounded when they saw the 12 disciples preaching. Because they were untrained and unlearned men. God took the fishermen, the tax collectors, the people that wouldn't have been thought of to be Pharisees, much less accepted in society, and are helping them to preach so that everybody knows. That's why the angels were sent to the shepherds, to the carriers of Jesus Christ's birth. Folks, if you say, I've only got one talent, great. Use it. Use it. An important question that each of us need to ask is, what has God already given me? What is in my life that I can use? This weekend, as we were at Frozen Oasis, the Lord was talking to me about some different things. And one of the things he said was, he reminded me of the person of Moses. And Moses was at the burning bush. He was talking to God, and God is equipping him to go back and help him set his people free. And he said, Moses, what is in your hand? What's in your hand? It was a staff. And I think that question came to me. What do you have in your hand? What has God already given you? Use that. David, he had a harp, right? He used that. God gave him more. He gave him ability. When he came against Goliath, what did he have? He had a sling. Okay. You want to look at Peter? What did Peter have? He had a fishing boat. He let Jesus stand in that boat to preach. And when Jesus called him, he was like, you don't want me, Lord. Yeah, I do. All right, I'm coming. I'll give you everything I have. And that's the kind of people that God is looking for. He's not looking for the stars. He calls them too. But there are a whole lot more of us that are not stars. But if we're simply obedient and simply faithful with what God gives us, he will expand what we have done and what we can do, and we will be blessed as a result. And his kingdom will be blessed. The cool thing is it starts where we are, what's in your hand. But it doesn't end there. Peter started with a boat, but it went beyond that. David started with a harp, But it went beyond that. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? In your bulletin, you have an insert. That insert talks about the mentoring program at the high school. So, what do you have in your hand? Do you have a half hour a week free time that you could take your lunch and go to a school and sit down with a junior high or high school kid that's in need, that may not have any adults in their lives that care about them or can counsel them or help raise them up? Do you have half an hour? If you do, the mentoring program wants you. Now, you do have to go through a background check. But as you go through that and you process, they'll give you a little time and training to help you understand. And they will pair you with somebody that they think you will fit well with. And they'll watch you to make sure you're getting the kickoff, well, get kickoff started with that relationship. And they'll turn you loose. I can tell you with the kid that I'm meeting with, not telling you who it is, but I'm glad I'm in his life. And there's a lot more like him in our school district that 30 minutes a week could make a tremendous difference. What do you have in your hand? You have 30 minutes? You can touch a life. It may be that you may not have some of those abilities. That may not be your best suit. What do you have? Let me say, whatever it is, don't dig a hole and put it in the ground. How many of you have seen the TV show Family Feud? Okay. Not the most spiritual show, but it's a show. There is a video I came across. I forgot the guy's name. Steve Harvey. There it is. I wrote it down because I might forget it. All right. Steve Harvey was there. And after after one of their shows, he began to talk about some of these things. And I have a video. It's a little over 3 minutes. And I want us to watch that, and then we're gonna jump in. So let's go ahead and put that up there. Yeah, except we want volume.
And every successful person has to do, including you. Believe it or not. Every successful person in this world has jumped. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. You are going to have to jump. You cannot just exist in this life. You have got to try to live. If you are waking up thinking that there's got to be more to your life than it is, man, believe that it is. Believe in your heart of hearts that it is. But to get to that life, you're going to have to jump. I'll tell you why I call it jumping. See, God, when he created all of us, he gave every last one of us a gift at birth. He never created a soul without endowing them with a gift. You just got to quit looking at gifts as running, jumping, singing, dancing. It's more than that. It's if you know how to network, if you can connect dots, if you draw, if you teach. Some of y'all fry chicken better than anybody else, bake pie. Some of you cut hair, color hair. Some people do grass. I got a partner, man, we never wanted to go out with us because we stayed out too late. Come on, man, go out with now. I got to get up early, mom, cutting Miss Johnson's grass. We kept laughing at this dude, cutting grass. How much they pay you? He got a landscaping company in Cleveland worth $4 million. Because all he do is cut grass, but he was gifted at it. I got a partner on a detail shop, make $800,000 a year, detailing cars. He got 6 mobile trucks running around, $800,000 a year. All he do is detail cars. That's his gift. That's what he loved to do. You've got to identify that gift. Now listen to me. When you see people in life, when you're standing on the cliff of life and you see people soaring by, when you see people soaring, going to exotic places, you hear about them doing wonderful things. Maybe you look up the street and your neighbor just gets a car every year and every 2 years. You know, how is he doing that? Have you ever thought, maybe this person right here has identified their gift and is living in their gift. Because your Bible says, this your Bible says, your gift will make room for you. Your gift, not your education. You go get an education, that's nice. But if you don't use your gift, that education only going to take you so far, man. I know a lot of people got degrees, man, and they ain't even using them. It's your gift. But the only way for you to soar is you got to jump. You got to take that gift that's packed away on your back. You got to jump off that cliff and pull that cord. That gift opens up and provides the soar. If you don't ever use it, you're going to just go to work. And if you're getting up going to work on a job every day that you hate going to, that ain't living, man. You just existed. At one point in time, you ought to see what living's like. But the only way to see what living like, you got to jump.
Now, he's speaking in some ways of financial stuff. You can get ahead because you're using your gift. He's talking about God. But folks, I'm saying there's a whole lot more important things than the earthly wealth. We can invest in the kingdom of God with that gift that God has given us. Skills, talents, spiritual gifts. What God has given you or given you the ability to develop, use it. But what he said is, to use it, you got to jump. You got to move forward. You got to use it. My final question for you is, do you have a talent that's still in the ground? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,